If the law of God doesn't save us, what does the law of God do? And if that law of God helps us to realize that we are powerless, what does that mean about us? Are we inherently good, or do we have a deep-seated problem that the gospel takes care of? Good morning and welcome to God's Resistance, where we resist sin, self, the devil, and the world. We're glad to have you tune in here this morning. We're continuing our series in Romans, and we are looking at Romans chapter 3, and we're going to go from verses 1 through 18. Now, we are dealing with a subject of great importance. It's right where we're living. We need to know, modern psychology says something to the effect of, we are inherently good people, except for, you know, the few select few, Jeffrey Dahmers, Hitlers, you know, Karl Marx, Lenin, Stalins, you know, these people are nasty. But for the most part, we are generally good people. But is that what the Bible says? Is that the reality of existence since the fall of mankind when Adam chose to disobey Eve? And how does that affect us now? Those are all things that we're looking in. To this here this morning. So we're going to just read this chunk of scripture and then we'll go back through it. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sounds like a fairly bleak picture when we read through the scriptures in this way. And there's a few things that I want to clear up, and maybe I'll save one part for when we get a little closer to some of the verses that we had just read. But what Paul does here throughout the book of Romans, and I think he does this in many of his other epistles, but particularly here, he is thinking ahead of time what problems might arise in the people that are hearing him. And in this case, what would a Jew think if I told him that the law isn't his salvation? What would be the troubles he would have in his mind? Now, Paul would be intimately acquainted with that because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he declared. And so he knew that kind of mind, that heart. And he would naturally have had to wrestle through some of these questions himself as he came to Jesus Christ and was trying to be re-educated through the gospel as to what God has always intended. So he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That would be what a Jewish person would ask. And so they're basically just saying, well, why bother? Well, let's just forget it all if that's how it goes. And I do want to caution, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, sometimes people say the gospel is all law, is all grace and not law. And I would agree to a certain extent there. But oftentimes what is meant by that is we don't need to be concerned with how we live because that would be works. Therefore, we can live in sin and continue to do so directly contrary to what it says in Romans, Sid, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? Saying that because it's all of grace. Grace is not cheap, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Grace is an enablement to live the way God wants us to. And I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there later in the book of Romans. But the Jewish people were saying, well, if this is the case, Paul, then why don't we just throw all this out? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He said, they asked, what advantage is that? What profit is there of circumcision? And his response is much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the Jewish people, they were a container for the revelation of God to humanity. It was never God's intent that he was just going to bless this special select group of people geographically located in the Middle East, and they were going to be his special pets. He did choose them to be the people on which he blessed. He gave the revelation of God, and they were supposed to be sharing that light with the world. However, if we look in Israel's background, they oftentimes backslid, turned their back on God, apostatized, and were in severe judgments over and over again. So they were a container. They were supposed to be bringing this truth to the nations. You can find that all throughout Old Testament scriptures, God's concern for the nations. But they didn't embody this correctly. But he said, it is a blessing because to you were committed the oracles of God. This is a good thing. This is knowledge and light for the nations. Verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So belief inside of a Jewish person's mind is not just mental assent. Belief is an outworked faith. Belief is not only things that I believe in my head, but it affects how I live, my obedience. So faith and obedience are linked together in a Jewish mind. So he said, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? So this is talking about not only the Jews that didn't fully believe what they had been revealed because they weren't living right, but he's also talking about the Gentiles. Well, what if we tell them all the things and they don't believe? Does that make the faith of God without effect? Because you're saying there's no loss. We're not forcing that on anybody. He says, God forbid. God's faith is not made without effect. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So the law was the faith of God, regardless of the flaws of the container. And he's saying, even if no one followed after God, it would not negate his law. It would not negate his truth. He said the law was there so that if everybody rejected him, God would be justified in his sayings and would overcome when he might be judged of mankind. In other words, people would say, this is unfair. You've put such severe judgments on us. We've ended up in hell. This was totally unfair. And he could say, no, my law has been given. It has been revealed, and you are without excuse. So I am just in doing these things because it wasn't like I hid this from you. You have the law of nature and of conscience, and then you have the law of revelation where God's law spelled out may have been given to you. Now, I know not everybody has that, but this is what he's saying. These are all the different facets of how God has revealed himself to us as people. So even if everybody rejects, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, then the next question comes up in the Jewish mind. Okay, but if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, well, what should we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, Paul says. In other words, they're saying, well, if we're living unrighteously and that still exalts God and lifts him up and commends his righteousness and we're giving him glory, well, then are you unrighteous then? Is God unrighteous to take vengeance against us? This is a pretty important question inside of a Jewish or a legal mind. And he says, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? If God's unrighteous, how is he going to judge the world? He wouldn't even have the capability to do that. He wouldn't be a good judge. So he's not unrighteous in what he's doing. He's going to judge the world. For if the truth of God, Paul says, hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And the answer to this question is because the Jews were just a messenger. They were a container. They weren't given the law so that they could be God's special pet and say like, you know, haha, we have the law, so we're right with God and you aren't. The law was the knowledge of good and evil to us as people. It shows us that we've sinned. And he says, why then, if the truth has abounded more in my lie or through my lie into his glory, why yet am I judged as a sinner? Because the law reveals the contents of the heart, regardless of whether you were a messenger or not. It reveals the contents of the heart. And we have to realize that as well. The law does reveal the contents of our heart, shows us who we are, but that's not an excuse for us to stay there. And that was the primary concern of the Jewish people. If you dispense with the law, there's just going to be looseness and license and people are going to live wickedly because there's going to be no restraint. But we're going to see the power of faith comes through in Romans chapter 4. And it's going to take a little while for us to get there. But he says, and not rather, As we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So even Paul right here is anticipating the things that the Jews would say. And some people said about Paul that what he told was, let us do evil that good may come. And he said, that was slander. We never said that. We don't want that to happen at all. He said, if people are doing evil that good may come, he said, their damnation is just. They deserve that kind of a thing. And you know, this is in a sad state. It is a cry that we hear in modern day evangelicalism. People that say that they're Christians, you know, well, I was saved way back there. And so it doesn't really matter how I live right now. I'll never lose my salvation. I'll never forfeit my salvation. I can never have my salvation in jeopardy. So, you know, because I have this special knowledge. And we have to be very careful about that. Nowhere in the scripture is grace used as a license for sin. In fact, over and over again, it speaks exactly the opposite. Even in the book of Jude, it talks about using the grace of God for lasciviousness or license. That's totally wrong and totally contrary to what Paul would teach or Christ. This is not the gospel to be talked like in that manner. So then what then? Okay, if we don't do evil that good may come, what then? Are we Jewish people better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Oh, man, Paul, this is so discouraging. I thought we had it right. Then you're telling us it's not the law. Then you're answering all of our questions and saying that no, we're not to be saved by the law, but we're still to live holy. So what is it, Paul? How do we do this? You know, what do we say now? Are we any better than these people? No, you're not. You're on the same level playing ground. That's what God is saying here to these Jews, which would have been a blow to them. And it's a blow to anybody that can't see their own sins. But then he says in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14, 1-3. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is this to be taken literally then? Because some people would take this verse, by the way, this is Psalm 14, verses 1-3 that he is quoting. Some people would talk about the doctrine of total depravity, and that just literally means that since the fall, things got so bad, we're so messed up, we're so bent toward evil, we're so helpless, there's nothing that we can do. And I will agree with the fact that I believe the Bible very clearly states that since Adam sinned, it has affected all of human nature and warped every bit and piece of us into a way that's twisted out of God's original design. So it makes terrible troubles inside of our society. You can just look around. But does that total depravity go to such an extent that it's so impossible for us to do anything at all? And if that were the case, then why would God command us to do certain things that were impossible? Specifically what Jesus first preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, I can't repent. Don't you know I'm totally depraved? Now, you see, there is a cooperative effort between us and God. This depravity is a problem. And if we're just going to try and do this ourselves, it's not going to work. It's a cooperative effort. But it does take a choice of the will on our part to cooperate with God. And then God's grace and power is unleashed as we cooperate with him. So we can look back as none not righteous, no, not one. And then we see the declaration that God says Job, Noah, Abraham, David are righteous. So he just means that we are not righteous in and of ourselves, but so we need God, and that's the problem. The Jews thought they were righteous in and of themselves. So good conduct can be the result of a fortunate environment, and you could have kind of a happy birth. You may exist without any exalted sense of God or duty, and you have the outward seeming of virtues without being virtuous at all. So you can grow up in a good home that tells you here's right and wrong, and yet you still don't have the true inward virtue that only comes from Christ himself. So we are capable of doing good deeds, but those good deeds will not earn our way into heaven. And so this is where he comes and helps the Jews to realize this total depravity, this universal condition that all of us as people are plagued with. And what are we going to do it? What's the result of it? The result is that the law says we are all in a sour condition and we all need the salvation of Jesus Christ. God bless you. Your next step is to call 570-362-7782. I'd love to talk with you over the phone. If you're local, I'd love to get a coffee with you. Every Thursday at 5:30 p.m., we have a street meeting in the downtown public square of Wilkes-Barre, and immediately following, a Bible study at Abide Coffee Shop. Also, 4 p.m. on Sundays, we have street meetings on the public square. We'd love to see you there. You're invited.